Turn this evening, first of all, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15, and we read from verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now to Peter's second epistle in chapter 3. Peter's second epistle in chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Amen. Continuing in this series of ministry on the attributes of God, we come this evening to the attribute of God's patience. The patience of God. Patience and long-suffering are very similar terms in Holy Scripture. In our reading from the Epistle to the Romans this evening, chapter 15 and verse 5, a very wonderful title is there given to the Almighty, and it is the God of Patience, a very wonderful title, the God of Patience. In many respects, it is difficult to distinguish this attribute from divine goodness or mercy, particularly mercy. For again and again, in the Bible, do we find God's mercy linked with his long suffering. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 18, we read these words. The Lord is long suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Psalm 86 and verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. You see, here in these three scriptures alone, which I have brought as examples, we find God's mercy is linked with his long suffering. But although there is this very close link between the two, the fact is that God's mercy and God's patience are two distinct qualities or perfections. Stephen Charnock, that wonderful old Puritan writer, in defining God's patience, states this, and I quote, concerning God's patience, it is a part of the divine goodness and part of the divine mercy, yet it differs from both. A most helpful word is found in Psalm 145 and verse 8. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. This is a most expressive definition of patience. It is the power of control which God exercises, causing him to bear with the wicked and to forbear so long in punishing them. It's the power which God exercises, the power of control which he exercises in forbearing so long in the punishment of the wicked. Another very illuminating statement in this connection is found in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and of great power. Very illuminating statement this. The Lord is slow to anger and of great power. Men of great power are usually quick in passion, not ready to bear with an offender. It is man's lack of power over himself which causes him to act in this way. He's not got that power of control over himself. It has been well said that a monarch who can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects. You see, God is slow to anger because great in power. He has no less power over himself than he has over his creatures. I must quote Charnock again on this. And I quote, he states, "The patience of God is a restraint which is placed upon his actions by his own sovereign will. Patience is that amazing quality within the Godhead which causes him to sustain injuries without immediately avenging himself." The end of quote. I'll repeat that. The patience of God is a restraint which is placed upon his actions by his sovereign will. Patience is that amazing quality within the Godhead which causes him to sustain injuries without immediately avenging himself. Now we will refer to one or two scriptures to substantiate that statement, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, and verse 16, we read this, Nehemiah 9, verse 16, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction?" You see, God's character here, shown in both the Old Testament and the New, it's unchanged, dear one. It's unchanged. This, of course, must be because he is immutable, as we have seen in a previous sermon. What he was in Old Testament days, he's just the same today. He is the Lord Jehovah. He changes not. From eternity to eternity, he is the one unchanging Jehovah. The God of heaven does not break in immediately upon sinners. He bears with them, and in his bearing with their sin and rebellion and forbearing punishment, his patience is gloriously demonstrated. Think for a moment of his long suffering toward the antediluvians, the men prior to the flood. Man was universally corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. Yet God did not destroy until he had forewarned. He waited. First Epistle of Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, "The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. But God held back the judgment for 120 years for the sake of eight souls, not for the sake of the antediluvians. For 120 years, Noah preached and warned." Oh, what a demonstration was this of God having power and control over his actions. How long-suffering he was. It was a scene of gross iniquity. Sexual immorality had run riot. Violence and brutality was an everyday occurrence. Human civilization was a stench to Almighty God. They mocked. They scoffed. They poked fun at God's preacher. Yet God waited, says the scripture. God waited. Why? Because he is patient. Think for a moment of God's patience with Israel. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 and verse 18, we read, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he, their manners in the wilderness. For about 40 years, God suffered the manners of Israel in the wilderness. I say, was ever a people more ill-mannered to Jehovah than Israel? Yet, he suffered it. Why? Because God is patient. Indeed, the whole of the Old Testament record shows that it was an era of long forbearance. Romans chapter 3 deals with this, telling us in verse 25 that the sins of that period were remitted through the forbearance of God. Now, very important is this. The sins of that period, they were remitted through the forbearance of God. The sins of God's elect, mark the phraseology, the sins of God's elect of that Old Testament period were passed over. Not overlooked, but passed over until Christ should come to make atonement for them. God did not punish or judge them for their sins because he was waiting. Waiting for the fullness of time when he would judge and punish those sins in his Son, the mediator. When Christ came, all those sins of men and women of true faith of Old Testament times were laid upon the Lord Jesus. Not one single sin of that company was overlooked, but they had been passed over until then through the forbearance of God. And with the first advent of Christ, they were all imputed to him. He made propitiation for all that number and put those sins away by the sacrifice of himself. In that series of ministry, which we have passed now, but many months ago, that series of ministry on the atonement, we spent a considerable amount of time, you will remember, on the legal aspect of atonement. How that in a past eternity, before the worlds were framed, Christ underwrote the salvation of God's elect and so became their surety. He came into bond. He accepted the role of guarantor. He undertook, in God's appointed time, he undertook to assume human nature in order to pay man's debt and to make satisfaction to God for their sins. Not only were the sins of Old Testament believers included in that great transaction, but the sins of all believers of all ages, from the very beginning, from the days of Abel, right through to the end of human history, whenever that might be. But the sins of all those who will repent and believe the gospel was laid upon him, God's chosen flock, an innumerable company which no man will ever number out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And all this was written into that everlasting covenant. That is the great deed and document of grace. And that is deposited in the strong room of heaven, never to be destroyed and to be accomplished to the jot and tittle. Going back to Old Testament times again, 4,000 years of human history rolled by with all its massive accumulation of sin before Christ actually came and paid that debt and thus ratified that covenant. And during those 4,000 years of Old Testament history, God acted in forbearance He did not stir up his wrath or execute judgment upon sinners, because he had reserved that judgment for his only begotten Son. However, during that period, he appointed animal sacrifices. Those sacrifices, the scriptures themselves plainly state, could never take away sin, but they forcibly demonstrated to the people the solemn fact that sin demands death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And in this way, by way of those animal sacrifices of old, in that way was that future great sacrifice of the Lamb of God continually set before the people. And because of its absolute certainty, the absolute certainty that the Lamb of God's providing in due time would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, I say because of the absolute certainty of that, God waited and he acted in forbearance. What then of the New Testament period, our day? Is not the forbearance and the patience of God a marvel to us in this age? On every hand, people are sinning with a high hand. The divine law is flouted. It's literally trampled underfoot. The God of heaven is openly and blatantly blasphemed. If ever there was a generation where there is no fear of God before men's eyes, then it's the present generation. It's akin to the days of Noah, which God has said the last days would be. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man shall come. And those days are upon us. Why? Oh, is it not amazing that the Almighty, Eternal God does not strike dead those who brazenly defy him? Why does he not cause the earth to open its mouth and devour the haughty infidel and the blatant blasphemer, so that like Dathan and Abiram, they shall go down alive into the pit, as is recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verses 30 to 33. Why does God not do it? Why does not the righteous wrath of heaven make an end of such abominations as are all around us today? What about the abominations as practiced under the holy name of Christ in apostate Christendom? Why? Why does God not deal with these things? Total apostasy in many of the churches and chapels of our land, and it's done in the name of Christ. Why does God allow it? And there is but one answer: the patience of God. Now to us poor short-sighted mortals, whose reasoning is finite, it would appear preferable for God to step in and to act now, to put an end to all this iniquity, and to vindicate his thrice holy name, which in this world which he created is blasphemed. But God acts according to his eternal purpose. And that is only known to him. It's only known to him. But God's ways are perfect. In the carrying out of his purposes of grace, not only must the attribute of love, goodness, mercy, and so on be in exercise, as we have seen over the past weeks and months, but so also must his patience be exercised.
Do you not see, dear ones, again, the unity of all this? Many attributes, all distinct, yet all working together. Well, this, of course, must be so, for they are the holy characteristics of a God whose ways are equal and whose eternal design moves forward, to its goal, and it moves forward to that goal with immutable harmony. Everything according to plan. Nothing changed. No amendments, no adjustments made, regardless of conditions. Everything moves forward with harmony in the purposes of God to the goal which he has determined. Now let me expand upon this a little. The attribute of patience is in powerful action in order that the attribute of grace can still function. Did you get that? The attribute of patience is in powerful action in order that the attribute of grace can still function. And this will be so until the purposes of God's grace are fully accomplished. This matter is dealt with and explained in the Word of God. In the Epistle to the Romans chapter 9, and I bring you just two verses, the Epistle to the Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now that's plain enough if we examine it carefully. God endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. That is the reprobate, sinful men and women. He endures with much long suffering those vessels of wrath. He does it in order to make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy, his elect. An even more explicit word is given to us in Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, which we read together this evening. And in this chapter, Peter is writing concerning the second advent of Christ. And in that chapter, he is addressing the beloved. Go to the beginning of Peter's letters, you'll see who they're written to. They're written to the beloved. They aren't written to the scoffers, I might tell you. They're written to the beloved. That is God's elect. Or, to use the analogy here of Romans chapter 9, it's written to the vessels of mercy, as opposed to the scoffers, whom he mentions in verse 3. And he says that they, that is the scoffers, they walk after their own lusts. Mockingly they ask, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue just as they did from the beginning of the creation. To such taunts, Peter, inspired of the Spirit of God, replies in verse 9. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the key word to a right understanding of this verse is the word usward. The long-suffering of God is because of us, that is, his chosen ones. Holds back the judgment until the vessels of mercy are all effectually called by his Holy Spirit. For God is not willing that one of these shall perish. He holds back his wrath from the vessels of wrath in order that the vessels of mercy might be reached, because he's not willing that one of those should perish. And they never will. They cannot because it is not the will of God. And nothing ever happens outside of his will. Nothing. It never has, and it never will. Furthermore, Christ the mediator has made atonement for them. He's made atonement for them. Of that number which the Father gave him, he said himself, he lost none. Propitiation was not only made by Christ, but it was accepted by God in the courts of divine holiness. Propitiation was made. Redemption's price was paid. But it was accepted at the bar of divine justice. Every claim of the law was completely met. The covenant, therefore, drawn up in the eternal ages past, before the worlds were framed, that covenant, therefore, was ratified. And that is an immutable document, as I have before stated. That is legally binding, not on earth. It's legally binding in the divine courts of heaven. Therefore, because of it, God is long-suffering with the vessels of wrath, holding back their judgment in order to make known his riches and to bring repentance to all the vessels of mercy. Now let me illustrate. This may be personal, but it may help. Let me illustrate. If the patience of God had run out against the ungodly, or better put, if the patience of God had been withdrawn some 50 or 60 years ago, and Christ had come in judgment, then I would have perished. For at that point, I had not been reached. I had not repented. I had not been effectually called. Therefore, if God's patience had run out some 50, 60 years ago, what would have happened to the name of Herbert Mulland? He would have been lost. And this would be true of thousands more in this way. The eternal purposes would have been thwarted. But this is an impossibility. I trust we can all see this. For there is an appalling misinterpretation of this verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Vast numbers in the Arminian camp, in fact, practically everyone to a man, say, here it is, here it is. God says he's not willing that any should perish. Oh, I've heard it again and again. They put all the emphasis upon that word, any, when the Spirit of God is focusing upon the us word, the vessels of mercy, his beloved. And he's not willing that any of them should perish. Therefore, he holds back his wrath from the vessels of wrath until that number be accomplished. Oh, we must get this right, beloved. Peter in this chapter continues in verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter says, Paul, my brother in the Lord, fellow laborer, a fellow apostle, he says, according to the wisdom which has been given to him by the Holy Spirit, he's written unto you about this. You didn't ought to be bogged down on this one. The long suffering or patience of God is for the salvation of all God's chosen people. And Peter then in this verse 15 calls attention to that which Paul has written on this matter. He brings Paul in. Let us just look at one verse for a moment in which Paul speaks upon this matter. He speaks of it as he writes to Timothy in the first letter in chapter 1 in verse 16. He says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Because of this, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The patience of God in holding back judgment on this ruthless enemy of the church. The patience of God held back until his effectual calling by the Holy Spirit. This, says Paul, this is a pattern of this very truth. My experience is a pattern of it, which is the very matter which we are considering right now in Northrop Chapel. This is a pattern of it. Patience keeps a strong hand upon justice until the purposes of grace are fulfilled. Now, as I draw this sermon to a conclusion, I would pose the question, what effect does this patience have on the natural man? And in the case of many, I believe it to be this, that because the heavens are silent, no action is taken, that this God of whom religious people speak is non-existent. It's all fantasy. It's a great illusion. There is no God. There is no hereafter. Therefore, there is no judgment to come. All things will continue as they ever have. Well, as always, God is fully aware of mortal man's vain thinking. And so he answers this in his word in the book of the Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, the Spirit of God here says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's what it is today. Heavens are silent. Everything's going on all right. We don't believe in this. All this scaremongering preaching. Sentence, you see, not being executed speedily. And it makes men go further and further away in sin. But God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Let none be so foolish as to assume because men continue in their sin and appear to get away with it, that there is no God, that there is no holy law, and that there is no day of judgment, because there is. Robert Ingersoll, that blatant atheist of the last century, was lecturing on one occasion, and as he lectured, took out his pocket watch. And he said, if God exists, then I give him 5 minutes from now to strike me dead. There was tense silence. And the 5 minutes ticked away. They expired. And Ingersoll was still alive, putting his watch into his pocket. He said, I told you so. I told you so. Then a voice came from the crowded audience. Mr. Ingersoll, you cannot exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes. How true. But the day of the Lord will come. Now, the implications of all that has been before us this evening is extremely solemn, dear ones. Whilst God waits in patience and long-suffering, whilst he waits in patience and long-suffering, many, many are being fashioned by his grace into vessels of glory. Yes, they are. Many are being fashioned into vessels of glory. Whilst others, and alas, these are in the majority, others are fitting themselves for destruction. They're fitting themselves for destruction. Oh, may the goodness of God in his patience lead sinners in Biddeford, yea, worldwide, to repentance. But my great concern is any in this chapel this evening who as yet have not come, they've not repented. Are you going to fit yourself, dear one, for destruction? Oh, may the goodness of God in his patience lead you to repentance this night. For the day of the Lord and of his wrath will come, and it will come as a thief in the night. It'll happen. We're not aware of it until it has happened, and then it'll be too late. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour that ye think not. Amen. Hymn number 889. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. 889. Father and our God, we thank thee again for bringing to our attention yet another of thy glorious perfections. Oh, what a God thou art! Thy ways past finding out, thy judgments are a great deep. But as for our God, his ways is perfect. Thou dost work all things after the counsel of thine own will. And one day, in glory, we, thy redeemed ones, will be able to look back over the whole pattern as the canvas is unrolled, and we'll see the wonders of that everlasting covenant and its content and its outworking. But so also will all the reprobate, all the goats on thy left hand, they too will be brought to acknowledge that thou art Lord. Their knees would in that day bow before thee, but not this day.